Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. Over the past few weeks, we've been discussing the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23 and how they are the Lord's feasts, as Leviticus 23 clearly tells us. But more importantly, they are prophetic of the first and second coming of the Lord. At Passover, Messiah was crucified, and unleavened bread he was buried. At first fruits of the barley harvest, he was raised from the dead. At the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot in Hebrew, or in the church today, they call it Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers in Acts chapter 2. And then the three fall festivals have yet to be fulfilled. They are the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, which teaches the rapture and resurrection. 10 days later, we have Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which teaches the day Messiah returns to the earth, sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and we have the Battle of Armageddon. After which, 5 days later, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which teaches about the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom here on earth. So, during these last few weeks, we've been discussing Passover week, that is the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. And today we're going to jump up to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to see how Messiah kept the Passover and how he was crucified, buried, and resurrected in fulfillment of those three appointed times of Leviticus chapter 23. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open, please, to the book of Matthew chapter 26, we are in verse 17, which says, "Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Yeshua, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" The first thing we have to notice in verse 17 is the day of the feast is in italics. When you see the words in your Bible that are in italics, it means they're not there in the original text. They were added by the translators to deepen your understanding of the passage. But in this case, they actually obscure it. What the verse should read is, "Now on the first of unleavened bread." And I know that's a little confusing, but that refers to Passover, which is the 14th day of the first month. The Feast of Unleavened Bread doesn't begin until the sun goes down on Passover. So we're on Passover. It's the 14th day of the month of Nisan, or Aviv, depending upon which name you prefer. It's the day that they kill the lamb and prepare for the Passover Seder. So verse 17, "On the first of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Yeshua, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?'" The Passover particularly refers to the lamb that will be slain, just as John the Baptist refers to our Messiah Yeshua as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He fulfills this in his death. Verse 18, "And he said," that is Yeshua answers, "'Go into the city," that's the city of Jerusalem, "'to a certain man and say to him, the teacher," or in Hebrew, rabbi, "'says, my time is at hand.'" What does he mean, "my time is at hand"? He knows that at this particular Passover, he's going to die. He'll be crucified for the sins of mankind in fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, and also Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. All those were prophetic of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Messiah. Tell him, "My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." Now, it sounds like he's going to invite them into his home, but that's not what the Hebrew is trying to communicate to us. And for those who are unaware, Matthew was not originally written in Greek. The original language is Hebrew. We have testimony to that from Papias, who was the 2nd century bishop of Hierapolis, and Irenaeus, who was the bishop of Lyons, and Origen, one of the 3rd century church fathers, as well as Eusebius in the 4th century. In his book, Historia Ecclesiastica, tells us that all these testify to the fact that Matthew was the author of the book, and that he wrote it originally in Hebrew, and then it was translated into Greek. Knowing that, we know what this verse is trying to tell us. In verse 18, when it says, I'll keep the Passover at your house. The word house in Hebrew is bayit, and it can mean a personal dwelling like the house you or I live in, or the synagogue, or the temple. In this case, it's referring to the synagogue that's in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 19, so the disciples did as Yeshua had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. To prepare the Passover, that means they selected a lamb, they took it up to the temple, they killed the lamb, put the blood upon the altar as they were required to do, and then brought the meat of the lamb back, and they're roasting it over the open fire with its arms outstretched on a pomegranate stick, its head upright with the entrails wrapped around its head like a crown. Yes, the roasting of the lamb very much pictures the crucifixion of our Messiah Yeshua. And they also prepared the unleavened bread and the other elements that are necessary for the Passover Seder. Now, I've got to tell you, this is early. Most of the rest of Israel won't celebrate the Passover and have their Seder meal until the next day. The disciples do it a day early in accordance with Messiah's commandment because he is going to be dead by the time the rest of Israel has their Passover Seder. And it was written anciently that we don't know what the elements of the Passover Seder mean, but when Messiah comes, he will explain what they mean. So in this last Passover Seder that Messiah is going to celebrate with his disciples, he's going to explain to them why for 1,500 years they've roasted a lamb, and they've had unleavened bread, and they've had bitter herbs, and all the other elements that go into the Passover Seder, what they indicate, what they teach about. Verse 20, when evening had come, so the sun is setting on the 13th, and it becomes the 14th, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. That's very prophetic because we go back to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalms chapter 41. Psalm 41 verse 9. And Psalm 41 verse 9 tells us, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Meaning the one who betrays Messiah will be one of his disciples who walked with him, who lived with him for 3.5 years of his ministry, who eats at this Passover Seder with Messiah. He's the one that will betray him. And of course, he was correct as Judas Iscariot. Verse 22, and each of them were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? But the meaning of the text really is it's a question. It is not I, is it? Meaning, it's not me, Lord, is it? I'm not going to be the one to betray you. Verse 23, he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Notice the reference, they're dipping the unleavened bread in the dish. So this has to be one who's sitting right next to Messiah. You have two disciples, one on either side of Messiah. One's John, and the other is Judas Iscariot. We know it's Judas that will betray him. So verse 23 answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, meaning every prophecy in the Old Testament will be fulfilled just as it's written. But woe to that man. If you're not a horse, woe is really bad. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. I've often been asked, well, didn't Judas Iscariot just do what God wanted, so he's going to have a special place in heaven? The answer, I'm afraid, is no. Even though he played his part in betraying Messiah, he did it for his own selfish and evil motives, and he will not be in heaven with the rest of the disciples. It says, it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. That lets you know that he's got great judgment for this act of betrayal. Verse 25, then Judas, that's Judas Iscariot, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it, which means, yes, it's you. As if Judas didn't know. Verse 26, and as they were eating, Yeshua took bread, blessed, and broke it. We know what this blessing is. is the same blessing that the Jewish people have been saying over bread, as well as we who are Messianic say over the bread before we break and eat it. It's Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Hamotzi Lechem Min HaAretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Now that's an interesting blessing. Every blessing in Judaism begins, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, because that recognizes that God is the God of all people, not just the Jewish people. But all the other blessings are who creates the fruit of the vine, who creates the light of the fire, who creates the fruit of the trees, who creates the fruit of the earth. But this one is unique. Who brings forth bread from the earth. It recognizes that our Messiah, who is the bread of life, was not created. He is God from the beginning, as John 1:1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then John 1:14 says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled amongst us. So Messiah Yeshua was not created, but he was crucified, and after he was crucified, he was buried. And then on the third day, God raised him from the dead. He brought forth the bread from the earth. Also, Messiah was born in the little town of Bethlehem, or in Hebrew, that's Beit Lechem. What it means is the house of bread. So he who came to be the bread of life was born in the town called the house of bread. None of these, of course, are coincidences. So verse 26, and as they were eating, that tells us where it takes place in the meal. It says, Yeshua took bread, blessed and broke it. That bread is called what? It's called matzah. It's unleavened bread. That's the only kind of bread you can have at the Passover. And because we know where it is in the meal, we know which piece of bread. During the meal, there is a bag called a matzah tosh, or a unity, that has three compartments. And in each compartment is a piece of unleavened bread. The bread is unleavened because it represents Messiah, and leaven represents sin. And Messiah had no sin, so the bread has no leaven. Also, the bread is pierced in the baking process. And the scripture tells us that Messiah was pierced for our iniquities. It's also striped by the heat of the ovens it is made, as the scripture reminds us that by his stripes, that is by Messiah's stripes, we are healed. So in this bag, there are three pieces of unleavened bread, one in each of the three compartments. And you don't take out the top piece, which represents God the Father, or the third piece, which represents the Holy Spirit, but you take out the middle piece, which represents the Son, our Messiah, and you break it. Breaking it is symbolic of the crucifixion. You take half of the bread and you wrap it in a white linen napkin, representing burial cloth, and you hide it away, representing the burial of Messiah. Then at a certain point in the meal, you have the youngest child go find it and bring it back to the father, and the father must give the child something for it. In other words, he must redeem it. And then you unwrap the unleavened bread, and that becomes a very significant part of the Passover Seder, that piece of unleavened bread that was broken, wrapped in linen cloth like burial cloth and hidden away and brought back as a picture of resurrection, and broken is called the aphikomen. Aphikomen means I have come. It represents our Messiah Yeshua, who died, was buried, and resurrected for us. But as they were eating, Yeshua took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. So this aphikomen that was broken, buried, and resurrected again in type, pictures or typifies or teaches about the body of Messiah. It is not his body, as in the teaching of transubstantiation by the Catholic Church, Lutherans, and others. If that were the case, he would be giving human flesh to the disciples, and that would be a sin, and he wouldn't be our sinless Redeemer. He would be just a sinner like you and me, and his death would have accomplished nothing. So this is simply symbolic. It's teaching that what this represents is his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. In typology. Verse 27, Then he took the cup. We know from what just happened which cup. because during the Passover Seder, there are four cups. And the cup that's drunk with the Afikoman is the third cup, which has been called the cup of redemption since the time of the original Passover in Egypt. So for 1500 years prior to the death of Messiah, this cup has been called the cup of redemption. And it goes on to say, then he took the cup and he gave thanks. The blessing is Baruch Atah Adonai, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Berei Pri Hagafen. Or in English, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. He says, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. What the cup represents, of course, it teaches about the blood that Messiah shed for you and me on Calvary's tree. It is the blood that redeems us from our sins. So in verse 28, it says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That new covenant represents or teaches us about or reminds us of, let's go to Jeremiah 31, the renewed covenant that God makes with mankind. And a covenant is only effective in the scriptures when there's a shedding of blood. So the terms of the new covenant are given in Jeremiah chapter 31, but it doesn't come into effect until Messiah is crucified because there had to be a shedding of blood. A covenant is cut, that is, with the shedding of blood. So Jeremiah chapter 31, we looked at this a few weeks ago, I know, but verse 33 are the terms. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. So this is the covenant that Messiah's blood sealed. He says, I will put my law or my Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. And their sin, I will remember no more. If you're part of a church that teaches replacement theology, that God has cast away Israel, don't believe it. Just go back and read Jeremiah 31. God's very clear that as long as the sun, moon, and stars are in the heavens, God has not cast away Israel for all that they've done. And Messiah's blood was what assured that would come to pass. So verse 28, for this is my blood. It represents or teaches about the blood Messiah is about to shed within the next 24 hours of the new covenant, or the renewed covenant's better, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Let's go on to verse 29. Matthew 26, 29 reads, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So when he says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine, he's referring to the third cup of the Passover Seder. Meaning that when all Israel sits down to have their Passover Seder, 24 hours from that point, he will already be dead. He will have been crucified and buried by that point. So he knew what was coming. But he will celebrate the Passover Seder with us in the millennial kingdom, which he calls in my Father's kingdom. In order for him to celebrate the Passover Seder in his Father's kingdom after he dies this particular day, means he's going to have to be resurrected. So it's a prophecy that after his death and burial, he will be resurrected again. So verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine. And that's a symbol of joy. Wine is. From now on until that day. That day refers to the day of the Lord. That thousand-year kingdom that begins with the rapture and resurrection and the coronation of Messiah. You go through the 7 years of the tribulation period on earth while the raptured and resurrected believers are in heaven. Then we return to the earth in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 with Messiah, as Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5 makes clear. And we will rule and reign with Messiah on the earth through the millennial kingdom till we come to the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, the hymn they sang was Psalm 118. If you read Psalm 118, And let me turn to it. I'll read just a little bit of it. Psalm 118 is the last psalm that's sung at the as they're killing the lambs in the temple on Passover. And Messiah is crucified on the north side of the city of Jerusalem, just outside the city gate. So you could hear at the crucifixion site the Levite choir singing in the temple. And this is what they are singing while Messiah is crucified. Let's start with verse 12. Psalm 118, verse 12. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall. This is talking about the crucifixion. But the Lord helped me, which teaches about the resurrection. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The word salvation in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is the name of our Messiah. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Why? Because Messiah is crucified, buried, and resurrected. The right hand of the Lord, which is a term for Messiah, does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. He was exalted back to his heavenly glory. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. So Messiah says, they can kill me, but I will be back. And he was. Says, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Yes, Messiah died when he was crucified, but he wasn't given over to death. That is, he didn't remain dead. On the third day, he was raised again. This is what the Levite choirs are singing as Messiah is dying. Verse 19 says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. The gate of righteousness is, of course, Messiah. He is the way, the truth, and the light, and no one comes to the Father but by him, says John 14, verse 6. Verse 20 says, this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. There is no other way. There is no other way, folks, but through Messiah. Verse 21 says, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. How many times is that quoted in the New Testament about Messiah? Over and over again. And it says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember that from Matthew chapter 23? Messiah told Israel, and Jerusalem in particular, you will see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they recognize Yeshua is the Lord, that he is our Messiah and our Savior, and they call out for him, when all Israel has been saved, he will return. And that's when the battle of Armageddon's on in Revelation 19, verse 11. So verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. House of the Lord refers to the temple. So again, the Levitical choir singing in the temple, their voices are wafting over the place of execution. Goes on to say, God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And amen. Back to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 3, when they had sung a hymn that was Psalm 118, they went out to the Mount of Olives, which means they left the Temple Mount, went across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. It's the next mountain over. There's just the Kidron Valley in between them, called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Verse 31, then Yeshua said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. That is, he was going to be arrested this very night that he had his Seder a day early with the disciples on the 14th day of the first month. So Passover has just begun. They won't kill the lambs for all Israel until 3 o'clock in the afternoon of the next day. Say, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. So it was prophesied by Zechariah long before Messiah was born that when they crucify Messiah, the disciples are going to be scattered. Verse 32, but after I have been raised, again a promise of the resurrection, I will go before you to Galilee. Verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Oh my goodness, that was an exercise in pride. It had been prophesied that all of the disciples will scatter, and Peter says, no, I won't, which means he says God's word won't come to pass. That was just prideful on Peter's part. It told us way back in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Let's go look at Proverbs 16, 18. Proverbs 16, 18. I'm turning there now. Proverbs chapter 15. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. It says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So Peter very pridefully says, I will never, never be made to stumble. But in verse 34, Yeshua said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, still the 14th day of the first month, still Passover, before the rooster crows. Well, that's the way the English writers translated it anyway. Actually, there wasn't any poultry in Jerusalem during temple times. It refers to one of the priests who would go to the southeast corner of the Temple Mount to blow a trumpet to assemble the priests to the morning work. So it's actually the crier from the temple, called a gaver. It says, you will deny me three times. So Messiah says, despite your protestation, Peter, you're going to deny me more than any. You'll deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. They really meant it to be an act of faith. But when God says it's going to happen, you're going to be scattered, then you're going to be scattered. But all the disciples gathered with him and agreed, we will not desert you. We will not forsake you. And we will have to stop here for this week. We'll pick up next week with Matthew chapter 26, verse 35. But let me remind you again that I'm from the Creekside Messianic Fellowship at 1191 East Church Street in Jasper, Georgia. At the time I'm recording this, we're just a couple days from the celebration of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks, or in the church today they call it Pentecost. We'll be having a celebration on Sunday the 12th of June at 1 o'clock. And I would invite anyone in our listening audience that would like to come and take part in the Shavuot celebration to come and celebrate with us. And let me remind you, you're all welcome to come to services, to Bible study. We meet every Friday night at 6 p.m. We open with an oneg, and then we sing some praise and worship to the Lord. And then we study the scriptures. For instance, tonight we'll be in Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 18 where we start tonight. And then tomorrow morning, Saturday morning, we have service from 10:30 to 12:30. And we will be studying tomorrow from the book of James. If you enjoy these Bible studies on the radio, I also invite you to go out to the website, which is www.john1415.org. Again, www.john1415.org. And what you're going to find out there is that we post all of our Bible studies on the website in MP3 format. You can just click on it and listen to the Bible study from any of the books you choose. They're listed out there by book order. And what we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to look at it as much as we can in the original language to see exactly what God was trying to tell us. And you're welcome to listen to it online, or if you do a right click, you can download it and put it on a CD or MP3 player for later. But may God bless each and every one of you.